That was beautiful. Thank you, Bradfords. That was beautiful, beautiful. John, would you turn me down a little bit? I have something to talk about today, and I am going to get so excited that I really could blast out all the people in the front here, and I want permission to just get crazy excited. So good morning. Good morning. Welcome to the West Valley Center for Spiritual Living. I'm Reverend Karen Rice, and I'm really happy that you are here today. I'm the senior minister and the spiritual leader of this community, and what an interesting weekend. What an interesting, 10 days. We've just had some fascinating things unfolding, and we've had lots of reasons to gather together and celebrate, and we've danced together, and we've cried together, and here we are on what would seem to be a regular Sunday morning, except that yesterday, I watched my 5-year-old granddaughter Annabelle dancing in the rain, and that is a very special thing. I was thinking at 5 years old, she hasn't had a lot of opportunity living here in the desert to dance in the rain, and oh, it was such a joy just watching her. So this morning she was here for the Eddie Watkins Jr. Concert last week, and I had just given a message like a week or two before on the different generations and how there was that silent generation, and Eddie Watkins was here, and Annabelle Hugh was supposed to be babysitting, and I was worrying over it all, and Eddie goes, "So how's everybody doing?" And she's like right in the middle of hollering out what she thought, and he says, and how's the sound?" And she jumps up and she goes, "It's too loud for me." And I immediately thought I was in the back. I wasn't with her. I was really glad because it was kind of one of those embarrassing moments, you know. And then I was thinking about how we do that. We still have this idea that children should be seen and not heard, you know, when they seem like they're being inappropriate. We have some opinions about it. And yet what I will tell you is I do not believe those youngsters are going to stand for that ever again. I think yes, praise God. Praise God. So let us adults who still think things need to look a certain way to be proper, let us get over some of that ourselves so we can nurture what's best in letting those young ones who we are calling the founders, letting them rise into that great shining light that they're destined to be. So the title of my message this morning is From Houdini to Einstein. Because I wanted to give a message on our form of prayer, affirmative prayer in New Thought. We have this glorious way we pray that is not begging or beseeching or reinforcing any ideas of lack or limitation. And what we do, especially in religious science, is we have a very specific formula to prayer. And so CSL centers all over the globe have this beautiful theme of communication. And I wanted to talk one day this month about the form of communication that I know to be prayer. It is that time where we sort of talk to God. Meditation, I always say, is when I listen. And prayer is when I'm actively involved. And so I wanted to do I have this beautiful idea of giving you an overview. But the idea that it is from Houdini to Einstein is to validate that we do not look at prayer as some form of magic. We do not. We look at prayer as a very discerning, practical, logical, and scientific form of talking to God and affirming the good that we desire to have in our life. And so everything we teach in New Thought is around that way of redefining all of our spiritual ideas in a much vaster and more positive way than much of the world looks at spirituality. So Houdini to Einstein just begged for me to share a story with you about the founder of religious science. That would be Dr. Ernest Holmes. And Dr. Ernest Holmes actually met Albert Einstein. He actually had dinner with him at Caltech, which is now JPL in Pasadena. And I love this story because I was born in Pasadena, still have relatives in Pasadena. And there was this remarkable evening where Einstein, can you imagine, Ernest Holmes and Einstein had dinner together and talked about all these spiritual matters and the stuff going on in the world. Would you want to be a fly in the wall to hear some of that? And so we don't have a lot of information about what happened that night, but the story is told from a beginning point of earlier in the day. So let me give you a little history about Ernest Holmes. He moved to Los Angeles as the Los Angeles area, actually Venice Beach at first, to join his brother Fenwick at living on the West Coast from the East Coast. And in the 1930s, somewhere between 1934 and 1936, Ernest bought a piece of property in Santa Monica, California, and it had a big house on a bit of a hill. It wasn't like a big hill, I don't think, but they called it the house on the hill. I picture it more like a berm in the readings that I have read around this topic, and several of his friends and other family members purchased homes in that same general area, and they didn't put up any fences so that they could walk freely back and forth to each other's homes. Now, Ernest loved to entertain. He loved to have a big feast for a meal and invite and a long table, a big spread of food, and to have people into the house to break bread and to share conversation. And of course, as you can imagine, all of those people were invested in what we now call New Thought, in having these great discussions on spiritual matters and some of the things that are going on in the world. So in 1934, 1936, whenever this actually unfolded, there is a lot of stuff going on in the world. And Ernest begins a conversation at the dinner table around the possibility for world peace. 1934, think of that. That was maybe 10 years before. What year did, was it 44 that World War II broke out or ended? 39. See, I knew there were experts in this room who would know that. So I imagine they're on the they're in the Depression, on the ending days of the Depression. They're between the World Wars, and they're having a conversation. And Ernest says, this is reported by his brother Fenwick, "You know, I firmly believe that permanent world peace is not an illusion, but it is a potential possibility. In fact, I believe it is an evolutionary imperative, and that science will aid in this evolution." And then he looked around the table at all his friends and family sitting there on that particular day. It was a luncheon. And he looked at him, and he looked at his niece, Josephine, who was the youngest person at the table. And he says, "So Josephine, what do you think about all that?" So imagine you're a teenager, and now this uncle who has this vast wealth of wisdom, who I believe was really very down to earth and approachable, and he loved having these juicy conversations, Josephine takes the ball because he's throwing freely to her, and she goes on to say what she believes in her young mind, and she seems to agree with her uncle Ernest, which doesn't surprise me. I think that would be, you know, it makes the story interesting, but doesn't surprise me that he would be surrounded with people that would have some interesting thoughts on these topics. So she pretty much agrees with him. He goes off later in the day. It is the same day, it is that evening, that he's going to meet Albert Einstein. Now, I'm not sure that he knew he was going to meet Albert Einstein or not, but whoever planned the seating arrangement, it was a meeting at Caltech that was planned by Dr. Robert A. Millikan. And so they seated these two great thinkers together. And they talked all night. They chatted about all sorts of things. And the next day, Ernest Holmes sees some of his family members again, and he goes right up to Josephine, and he says, "Josephine, you'll be happy to know that Dr. Albert Einstein agrees with you." What I really love about that story is the way that there was some cohesiveness in this man's life and the way he demonstrates his love of people and the character that he exhibited, the high quality thinking that he had. And I would say that we're so blessed to have him be such a large contribution to the growth and the evolution of the New Thought teaching. So along with unity and divine science and other New Thought teachings, religious science is a great part, and that is because Ernest Holmes worked his entire life to look for those eternal truths in lots of interesting places. And so what we know is that as we look at this idea of spiritual principle and teaching principle, we know that prayer is not magic, and God is not Santa Claus who doles out special things to people who have been really good instead of naughty. In fact, what we come to understand is that there is this idea of God that is so magnificent that Spirit itself is constantly giving, that there is this pouring out of grace and of eternal goodness and certainly a divine potential in all of our lives because it is freely given to all of us. So we have a beautiful teaching of prayer where we very specifically do not try and change God's mind about things. And sometimes that is a really good statement to recall when you're wanting to pray affirmatively and you're not sure where to start. Think about it like that. It's like, what if God is already on our side? And God is on our side. And what if, therefore, we don't have to try and talk God into anything. So in this way that we provide an alternate way of prayer, a very beautiful form of prayer, Ernest Holmes always said, we start at the beginning. And the beginning is, in fact, he would often say, the secret is to start with looking at what your idea of God is. So when you hear that term, God or Spirit, what kind of image comes to mind for you? Because the more we examine that idea, the more potential there is for that idea to grow so that God can become bigger and bigger and bigger, and the concept of God can now grow beyond any idea of a God that looks like a man into something so spectacular that we can begin to relate to the idea that there is no place, that God is not, that God is everywhere present at all times. We begin to see that there's something that's more of an energetic, that it is an intelligence, that it is the brilliance of all light and all truth. It is peace and it is indeed love in the most glorious and forceful way we could imagine. So all I think we ever need, maybe we don't even need to change how we pray if we merely changed our idea of what God is, of who or what we are praying to, or who or what we are praying into. So when you listen to a student of the science of mind, if you listen to a student of the science of mind pray, it would sound like we're just talking to ourselves. But that's because we have this very clear understanding that there is an indwelling presence and intelligence within. And if it sounds like we're trying to convince anybody, we are. We're trying to convince ourselves of a greater truth than we have yet to realize in that specific moment. I know, isn't it great? I love it. It's so thrilling to me to just play in these ideas. It's like as I think of a bigger God, I grow a bigger God. And so Eddie Watkins Jr. was here on this stage last Sunday. Whoa, he said some things that knocked this minister's socks off. Well, I don't wear socks much, but he excited me a lot in a couple of things he said. And it's so logical. It made so much sense to me. He said that if you look at the way we are always creating in our own image of God. That gives us permission to have a God in our life, the God of your understanding, they say in 12-step circles. I love that statement. We are now all, Eddie said this, we are all praying to our own God. We are all praying to our own God. If we're all different and unique and we think things and we imagine different than each other, but we're all tapping in to that same eternal truth, that principle, that scientific principle of spirituality, of all of life, of this entire universe, then we are all praying to our own God and we all have our own religion. Isn't that wonderful? Think about it. That changes everything. For me, that is the big game changer. And the other part of that tells me, and I don't mean this in a kind of a flaky way, I mean this in a really gorgeous way, and that is we're making it up all the time. We're just making it up all the time. Whatever I believe right now is my reality. And the beauty of it is I can change my mind, and the instant I change my mind, I change my life. Because my reality is different when I change my mind. That's what that scripture means. Be transformed by renewing your mind. Right? That's what this passage on this wall means. Blessed, inspired, and grateful is a way we can be big for God. It's the way we can expand our understanding of what all of that is. And so if we're making it up all the time, every day and every moment, well, why wouldn't we just make up something really, really good? So the unique thing I think that in religious science, the teaching of the science of mind, the unique thing we bring is this very distinct form of prayer, but you get to personalize it in a way that works for you. It is not magic. It is a definite formula. It is logical. It is scientific. And it is based on whatever your understanding of God is in the moment that you are speaking the words of prayer. So the way we pray reflects what we believe, and therefore it impacts what's possible for our lives. So do you or do you not believe that in God all things are possible? Yes. Absolutely. Of course we do. Of course we do. And that's really good news. We gather together every Sunday, and we come together to do classwork together, and we have workshops, and we bring in guest artists sometimes. We have all this fun, all these great things we do, but all of it is for the same purpose. And this is a new idea. I'm announcing it today. Some of you have been hearing me talk about it. But what I know that we do, and I'm going to be speaking it this way because I think it matters. I think what we have is so relevant. You know that. I say that every Sunday. What we have in this teaching is so relevant for the state of the world we are living in right now. And what we are doing is helping to guide people to create their own theology. See, that's what I want to be known for. That would be such a great legacy. Yeah, Reverend Karen was always telling us to create our own theology, to know what we believe, to look at these great eternal truths, and then pick and choose the parts that we want to align our life to harmonize ourselves at a higher from a higher perspective, and to have a greater experience of goodness while we're living in this life. So I don't like to tell you what to believe. I got some opinions about it, but I try not to tell you what to believe. But what I do very consciously and intentional is to consistently point you in a direction that's going to help you unravel your own truth. See, that's what I love about this philosophy. I know, and I hear so many people say the same thing. The first time I sat in a science of mind a sanctuary or a church, and I went to a church service, the very first time I did that, and I started hearing things that made sense to me, because it was kind of like what all the authors I was reading at the time, it was the same stuff they were all saying. And so I started hearing all of that, and I thought, well, finally, A church that isn't trying to change my beliefs. A church that is speaking a language I understand. A spiritual philosophy that agrees with me. And that is a great, great freedom. Because see, what's happening is it's a waking up. It's something that is spoken or you hear or it makes you think of something you just read and it resonates for you and you feel this energy of truth and reality in your life that gives you a greater sense of aliveness. So each of us, we each move through our own life and we are constantly creating story. We have drama. We live in physical, finite bodies, so stuff happens. Relationships go sideways. People do things that upset us in some ways, or we have to look at our financial situation from time to time, or we have a health issue. Things happen in the finite world of form, in the physical world, but the spiritual truths that we teach are applicable to all of those things and way more. So we have stories, and when I have a story going on, I'm feeling a little high drama in my life around some situation or some person that I believe has wronged me in some way, I have the opportunity at any moment to put that aside and to stand tall and to invite truth into my life, to remember that right where I am, God is, and God doesn't have a storyline. God is not invested in a good guy and a bad guy, right? Emma Curtis Hopkins says, it's about right thinking. But it's not right thinking as opposed to wrong thinking or bad thinking. It's right thinking as opposed to just the error thinking, where we forget the greater truth and we focus in on something that looks like it's taken over our life. We can't quit thinking about it, whatever it is. And that there's just something bigger right there. There's some magnificent truth that is trying to reveal itself. But as long as I hang on to the story, I'm living in the mythology. And the story is only here to bring me the opportunity to rise above it and to empower myself to make a new choice, to change my mind, be transformed by renewing your mind. And so when I pray into that, I'm no longer hooked on the story. When I open myself and say, show me, God, show me. Show me, there must be a higher way of looking at this. What is that? And you know what happens if you ask that question? It will be shown to you. It will be revealed to you. Because it all happens in our willingness to let go of the drama, to let go of the story, and to return to principle, to return to truth. You know, the longer I study this stuff, the more I can recognize, I like to go back and study those great masters that Ernest Holmes studied. And so when I do that, the longer I do this, the easier it becomes to recognize things that we teach here and to see where they came from. So in other words, if I am studying Judge Thomas Troward, it doesn't take me long to go, oh, creative process. Wow, I can see the entire way we use that teaching symbol to teach the creative process. The entire thing comes from the teachings of Judge Troward. When I'm studying or teaching Emma Curtis Hopkins, which you all know I just think I'm going to finish this round and start another round. I just said last week, I think we could fill a class again. What week were we on last week? Five and lesson four. Lesson four was the covenant. We were on lesson four. And I came to class and I said, that was a really long chapter, but I think it's my favorite, by the way, just for those of you in the class. I'm probably going to say the same thing next week because now it's just bam, 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 they get better and better. But I came and I went, it was long, but it was really good. And I think it's my favorite chapter, chapter four. That was such a good chapter. In fact, I have this great idea. I think when I'm done with all of this, I'm going to teach a 4-week class just on chapter four. And everybody cheered, right? Because we're all getting hooked on this idea. You know why? Because Emma has these logical steps. Now, Emma is a mystic. So I never saw logical steps. Oh, she's a Christian mystic. You read it to be uplifted. It's like poetry, right? No, there is a real formula in this stuff. So Emma says, number one, re-examine what you believe about God, because God is good and good is God. And if you can't call it God, call it good, because if God's the word God is getting in your way, then you're not doing this right, because there's a good for me and you, and I ought to have it. Well, I don't want your good. I want you to have your good. There is a good for me, and I ought to have it, right? And then after that, the very next week, she goes, yeah, but you got to study denials. And you know what she means by denials? I'm getting so clear in all of this. She means that anytime there is an appearance that something or someone or some situation is standing in the way of your good, you got to get real clear right now that that isn't even possible. That nobody and nothing can stand between you and your good. So if we're still believing there's some kind of evil force opposed to God, if you still listen to anybody that tells you you're nothing but a worm in the ground, if you believe you were born in inherited sin, there is another, I just want to tell you, there is another way of looking at all of that. I threw all of that out of my life, and my life began to rise, because I don't spend any time anymore thinking I'm not good enough. I mean, the world is twisted enough that you could be sucked into that when you bump up against somebody in a relationship. There's no time for that. So look at any place in your life where it looks like there's some force opposing your good or standing between you and your good or between you and God, and just shout it out, claim it, tell the truth. It is not there. Nothing can stand between you and your good, because right where you are is the full presence of God, is all the wisdom, all the intelligence, everything we need. And then the fourth one that we studied this week was, then once you know it, once you can tell the truth about it, stand in it and make a covenant with God. Make a covenant with God that you will stand in that truth, and that you will allow Spirit itself, the Almighty, the All-Powerful, the Omnipresent and Omnipotent of all the universe, the Infinite Intelligence, you will allow God to manage it for you. Yeah. You can't go wrong. You read Emma, and you can see the way in which we have, I mean, there are our five steps to prayer right there in the study of Emma. And then when I study Emerson, because you know Ernest Holmes loved Emerson as well. When I study Emerson, I begin to understand what we mean by being individualized expressions, the way we're all unique and we have unique gifts that are exclusively ours. Nobody is quite like we are. And it helps me to understand this new theme that I'm seeing showing up in my own life and in the way that I'm teaching, and that is that each of us must discover a sensible theology for our own life that makes sense. Because we have to study these spiritual matters in order to understand them, so that we can embrace them and that we can have a spiritually discerning mind, so that we will be able to recognize more good in the world than we have. And so Holmes took a great synthesis of these three great people and many others, many of the other great metaphysicians. He looked at that mysticism of Emma, the science of Troward, and the philosophy of Emerson, and the teachings of the Bible, and the teachings of the East, the Vedas, the Bhagavad Gita, the Dhammapada that comes from Buddhism. He took all of that, and he looked for the gorgeous spiritual truths that run through them all. And then he studied the other great mystics, that even from the Dark Ages. And I start thinking about, what was it like to take a stand for these principles so long ago? To know that, you know, Holmes never believed he was a prophet. He never said he had a special revelation. He did not intend to start a new religion. He just organized something that would be a way we could meet together on Sunday and have a talk like this. That was all he ever did. And so I know that this is what I was thinking this week because I got so excited about all of this. You can tell, but I was thinking, you know, it's kind of trendy to study Kabbalah now, right? So before it was trendy to study Kabbalah, before it was cool to read Rumi or Hafiz, but we didn't even know who those people were, and that wasn't that long ago in my life. Before there were books available that were written in an understandable way for us to approach the idea of quantum physics or the marriage of science and spirit, before there was Deepak or Ernest Holmes or even Einstein, those who dared to stand outside of traditional religious thinking, before there was even Swedenborg and Meister Eckhart from the Dark Ages or even Aristotle, these people risked life and limb to stand clearly and to tell the truth in the way that they recognize spiritual wisdom. So the wisdom has always been here. The wisdom has always been here. Holmes says that when Moses took the Israelites across the desert, the power of electricity was available even then. But we hadn't evolved to a place where we could understand how to use it. Now, do you hear what I'm saying here? We have spiritual tools that have given us greater realities, but here's what I want to propose to you today. I do not think we have evolved yet far enough to use these in the way that they are designed to be used to enhance our lives and to change this world. Prayer is not magic. Prayer works. Prayer demonstrates where in our lives, and our lives change when there is an energetic vibration within us that is consistent to the good that we desire. So yes, we are always growing and changing and evolving in truth and in wisdom and in light and in the way we understand our relationships and what coming to church on Sunday morning means. All of that can be fresh every single day. Every class you take, every conversation you have with another human being, it does not need to be about convincing someone that your way is better. I love that we don't do that. I love that my job is not to convince you I got something good and you want it, right? We don't do that, and that there's not only one way. There are thousands of ways to kneel and kiss the ground, as Rumi says. So if we look at the way Emma Curtis talks about faith, the way that she says, faith is found in our ability to discern truth, then what that tells me is that this evolution of me, of Karen, this evolution is every day I go a little bit deeper in what I study, in how I relate to my own relationship with spirit, in what experiences I expect when I sit and I meditate. In every way, I intend to continue growing because that's all we do. We are always growing and changing and evolving, and little babies like Annabelle are not going to be quiet and not be heard anymore because they got something to say, because the world is needing their voice and their vision and their discernment and not any of the old baggage that a lot of us still carry around. So my challenge for you is for you to leave here today and contemplate, not only this afternoon, but all week long, I'm going to invite you to contemplate, what do you have faith in? What does faith mean to you? How do we demonstrate faith? Because I was thinking, you know, it used to be when I was an old fundamentalist, which I loved. I loved that path. I just love all of it. I just think all of it's fun. But when people would say, oh, sister, where's your faith? I always felt like, oh, they're right. I don't have enough faith. And for the first time this week, I was having this conversation with somebody, maybe even yesterday. And for the first time ever, I thought, what if that's not what that means? When someone says to you, a fine elder who loves you and is an upstanding person in that particular spiritual belief, what if they're saying, where is your faith? What if they're really saying is, but you are a faithful woman, sister. I know this about you. Stand in that truth. What if we could hear it in the opposite of a criticism? What if we could hear it as a great gift, the voice of God bringing us wisdom in a moment where we desperately need it? So what do you have faith in? Where is your faith? What do you put your idea of faith around? And here's how you can get there. I got three questions. How do you want to feel? How do you want to feel about the world and what's going on in the world right now? How do you want to feel about that? And finally, how would you like to feel about your life? Are we open to possibilities? Do we believe that life is constantly improving and that our own life could constantly improve as well? I mean, sometimes we have to get out of our own way for that to happen. Sometimes we sit here and have in classrooms and discussions, and I hear people arguing for their limitations. But Reverend Karen, you don't understand what I've been through. Don't argue for your limitations. Step out for just a little scary moment and see what else is possible. And in the privacy of your own own home, in a moment where you feel drawn to drop to your knees and open your heart, ask God to show you another way. Because things are improving. Things are improving. Oh, I know things look grim. And I know that it's a great topic of conversation. You could go almost anywhere and start a conversation with somebody right now about how awful things are. And when I do that, I do not feel better. I don't think you feel better either. But I'm going to tell you something. Things are improving in this world. If we would stop and notice that things are improving in this world, we would start feeling a little better. And we could start having faith in greater possibilities revealing themselves. This week, on the minister's listserv, one of our ministers posted an article, a recent article from the New York Times. The headline for the article said, "The world is beating disease, poverty, and illiteracy." The headline. Do you want to read an article on that? Now, if your mind went to the skeptic place first, I'm just going to say, notice that. Here are some of the statistics that were listed in that article. From the World Bank, every day, 250,000 people graduate out of extreme poverty. Every day, 250,000 people rise above extreme poverty. Every day, about 300,000 people get electricity for the first time. We should not be troubled by that. We should rejoice in knowing that that's happening. Every day, about 280,000 people get access to fresh water for the first time. The things we have dreamed about, the things we yearn for in our heart for our fellow human being, these things are unfolding. These things are happening, and the world is changing. And yes, it needs to change a lot more. More than 85% of the world, right now, more than 85% of the world can read. Wow. That is a stunning thing to think about. Since the 1990s, more than 100 million children's lives have been saved through vaccinations, improved medical care, and improved nutrition. 100 million children since 1990. It's not magic. And it's not religious. It's not about politics. It's about humanity practicing kindness. It's about our willingness to discern truth and to imagine what's possible and to put our actions behind our words, to see the problems in the world as prayer requests. And there are those of us who have been dedicated for many, many years, for decades, some of us, where we pray every day for the well-being of this world and a world that works for all. It is about us practicing human kindness and insisting on change and standing strong in the belief that change is possible. If you only see what's broken in the world, you're missing something really big. In fact, if you're only seeing what's broken, you haven't seen God. Yesterday, we came together to celebrate the life of one of our beloved members, Michael Armstrong, and it was sad. There was great sadness, and it sort of lingers for me, thinking that yesterday is really done. Now we move forward. But there is sadness in the world. We're not helping the world to pretend that there isn't. There are things that need to change in the world, and we're not helping if we stick our head in the sand. But there are positive things we can do. And I would say that it begins by our willingness to see that there is a power and a presence that is greater than we are. We can call on it, we can use it, we can choose where we will focus our attention. Because no matter what, even in the sadness of a loss, like that glorious life of Michael Armstrong, there is still, absolutely, and always and forever and ever, there is goodness, there is truth, there is beauty, there is peace, and there is love, because there are people like Mike Armstrong in our lives. Let us never forget that. Let us honor our lives by knowing right where we are, God is. This world is changing, and I, for one, refuse to just focus on the bad. Will you join me in seeing a better world? Then let's anchor that. Let's not even think about it. Let's just anchor it in the words of prayer right now. So if I could just have my music, please. So I just allow all of that emotion to settle. As I turn within and become more aware of that presence of God, right at the center of my being, here in this room, life in all its glory and beauty. I feel the love of God within me, and I recognize it as that almighty force of all the universe. It is all-knowing. It is the infinite wisdom and intelligence of all of life. And it is everywhere present. There is no place where it could be lacking or limited or missing in any way. And right now I know it is right here. It is in this room. It is at the center of each individual person sitting in a chair. It is God's love. And as we recognize that there is indeed a perfect order in this universe, there is a way that all things are connected one to the next, that there is this web of life that we all live on, and with every remembrance of the presence of God as our life, we shift the vibration on that web. we become an energetic for beauty and for peace and for love. And we can sit around our dinner tables and we can have conversations that are not defensive, that are not frightening, that are based in truth, because there is spiritual truth everywhere present. And so right here in this room, in this perfect moment, I am feeling that perfect vibration of health itself. That wherever there has been any appearance of an ailment of any sort, I simply know that everybody is filled with the intelligence of the ideas of healing. That every physical being has the same cells and molecules that have that divine DNA within them. And that is the stuff that heals us. And so we remove our attention to our aches and our pains, and we focus on God, and we focus on beauty. And we open our hearts and our lives to receive the grace of God that is pouring into us, even now pouring into us. It is that stuff that heals us. And so I know that even as I speak these words, there is a healing going on. And that it is not just the vibrancy of the human body, but that it is the very core of the soul, that it is our relationships that are healing. It is that way that we can embody a new idea of what forgiveness is, a higher way of accepting each other and letting go of our judgments and those things that we think have happened in our life where people have wronged us. We let that go now. Now and forever, we release that. And we are cleansed. We are cleansed because we have activated within us, in this precious, pure space, greater possibility. Because we know in God all things are possible. So I say thank you, God. Thank you, life. Thank you, Infinite Spirit. I am so grateful to understand that these ideas of obstructions or limitations cannot be. I speak the truth this day for every person, for this spiritual community, and for every living being on this planet. God is good. I know this. I think this, I speak this, I say this, I live this. And in a spirit of deep, deep gratitude, I simply release the words of this prayer into that divine law that can only respond, yes, my child, yes. And so it is.